continue on. We're marching slowly on in the epistle to the Galatians. And the last time I was up here in the afternoon service, we finished Galatians 5:19, looking at the works of the flesh. And in that verse, we're considering the sexual works of the flesh. And if you turn with me to Galatians 5, I'm gonna bring your attention down to verse 21. So in Galatians 5:19, we covered, and we've got four works of the flesh. We have 17 works of the flesh in this context. I go ahead and include adultery in Galatians 5:19. Now, we get to the end of the list in 5:21, and we read, and such like, and just literally things like these. And so you have a list of 17 works of the flesh, and then Paul mentions, and things such like these. And so here you have a what I would call a complete list that covers the qualities and the characteristics of the works of the flesh, but there are other things out there that would fit in and be associated with these things. And so what I'm going to do today is, you know, I'd love to move on past Galatians 5:19. That's really a place we want to settle down and spend a lot of time, but it is important. And so we're going to look at some of the such-like things that may relate to these sexual works of the flesh today. But before we do that, I want to go through kind of a little summary, little verse medley, and hopefully it'll be a little different whenever I do this. I'm trying to challenge myself because there's so many ways in Scripture, so many verses that convey some of the same ideas. I know I can get in a rut sometimes and want to follow the exact same path or train of thought, verse medley, if you will. And so we'll do that. So let's go ahead and open with the word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day to have been in your word, to have a remembrance of the provisions of grace, and just for the time that we've been able to share with one another. We would pray your Spirit's guidance in this coming time, and may he be the one who teaches, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to bring you back to Hebrews 3. Pastor Dave just got done with Hebrews 3. There's something in here I want to just, it's just kind of interesting when you think about some of these things. And so, you know, we're in this, in morning service, Pastor Dave is in this section, and we've been looking at Paul's warning to these Jewish believers of, you know, the warning of unbelief and the warning of not experientially knowing God's ways. And so that's one of the things that Israel is a great negative illustration in that way, right? And so with that in mind, let me pick up in Hebrews 3:10. And here, and I say Paul, and but that's just going to be my opinion as well as some others' opinions because I can't prove that. But when you start working in the Greek, it sure feels Pauline. Anyway, Hebrews 3:10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, speaking of God, and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. They have not experientially known my ways. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into, oh, there's that rest word, my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. The deceitfulness of the sin nature. And so, you know, it's interesting when you think of that sin nature and how deceitful it is. you know, that this, that sin nature likes to push against restraints. It wants to just, it wants you to think, it just wants to step a little beyond whatever restraint is put on it, right? But you know, the sin nature is never satisfied. It may hint that it just wants to push a little bit past whatever the restraint is, but the, in the end result, it's never contented. It's never satisfied. It wants to completely throw off all restraints and completely rebel. That's the nature of our sin principle, of the sin principle. And so the sin nature would have you believe that you can do it in your way. You might even be able to do it mostly in God's way, but maybe I can just go a little bit and just make it a little bit my way too. That's the sin nature. In essence, what it really wants to do is act completely independently. That's the sin nature. And so the sin nature might even deceive you into thinking that you can control it, that there's certain parts of the sin nature that you don't have a problem with, that those are ones that I can deal with in my own strength. So I don't need to really worry about those. Those ones aren't a problem to me. Well, what we find when we look at Scripture is the only true way to be free from serving the sin nature is through our position in Christ and walking by the Spirit. And so it's something that has to happen supernaturally. We can't do it in our own strength. Sin nature also might lead you to think that you can mix law and grace. Law and grace. Sin nature is going to want to be under law. Sin nature can be operating in, you know, full mode under law. When we're carnal, we're not going to be living by grace. So you can see how that sin nature might, it might try and get a foothold by thinking, well, we can mix law and grace. But really what it wants is no grace, because it wants to be independent. And so, anyway, just a number of things you can see, you know, too, that the sin nature seems to like to operate in an environment where there's a lack of contentment. Lack of contentment. Sin nature can thrive in that environment where there's a lack of contentment, a lack of faith. And so we see some of these things, and I could go on in here, but I thought it would be fun just to come back into that Hebrews passage and make comment on that. Let me just read verse 14 just to pick that up too. And so he had just said here, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin nature. And then he goes on and he says, for we are made partakers of the Christ. And so just literally, we have become partakers or sharers of the Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, and then kind of the elliptical thought here is we would experientially know his ways. We would experientially know his ways. Now, over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, in this context, Paul has been using some things from Israel's history as a warning, as warnings. And so when we get down to 1 Corinthians 10:13, here he says, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He's trustworthy, in other words, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. That's his way. That's his way. And so, that you may be able to bear it, to endure it, to bear up under it, to endure it is kind of the idea. And and so when it comes to the sin nature, God has a specific way for us to deal with temptations that come from the sin nature. And it's very specific. And so that's why it's important for us when we go through the Christian life, we have to know what the spiritual enemies are, and then how God has provided a way for us to have victory or to live in the victory that Christ has provided. Now, we know that we still have a sin nature, and as a result of still having a sin nature, we can still have strong desires that come from that source. That's what Peter was talking about when he was warning those believers from strong desires from the sin nature. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:11. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter, I did say 1 Peter, and I try to say Paul. Okay, 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You know, and I could just settle down and talk about this for the rest of the hour because, you know, we live in a pretty interesting time when you think about it. The world has kind of gone nuts, and you look at it, and what I think is I just think, wow, Satan is, this is a pretty crazy world system that Satan has going on. I'm glad I'm just passing through. And Peter, though, you know, in referring to them as strangers and pilgrims, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain. And just the word abstain has the idea to just to be distant, to have away from, to be distant. And so how are you going to be distant from fleshly lusts, strong desires that come from the flesh or the sin nature? Well, probably the furthest that you can be from those is to be in your position at the right hand, by the way. but when he says abstain from fleshly lust, you can see these strong desires that can still come from the flesh, the sin nature. He says, which war against the soul. The soul, the seat of emotions, the part that's unsaved. The part as Christians we don't want to be taking the lead. We're saved in the realm of the human spirit. We have a new quality of mind, and so forth. And so, when it comes right down to it, when we start considering God's way for us to have victory over the sin nature, to live free from serving the sin nature, our position in Christ becomes vital. It's necessary. It's necessary. If we're going to consistently live free from serving the sin nature, this gets right into, touches into what Dale was talking about this morning. We have to have a certain knowledge. We have to have a certain oida knowledge, right? God's provided, he's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. We have it all. We have the position. We have the possessions. We have the Holy Spirit. It's just a matter of getting the intuitive knowledge and then learning how to go from intuitive knowledge to experiential knowledge. And so our position in Christ is necessary. It's absolutely necessary for us to consistently live free from serving the sin nature. And I'm just going to go back to Romans 8:2. For a summary statement, when Paul says, for the law of the spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. So it's the law or the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the principle of the sin nature and the death. And so it's in our position in Christ that we can be made free from the principle of the sin nature and a separation, if you will, from our spiritual life. And so the law of the spirit of life. So you have reference to the Holy Spirit too. And so the Holy Spirit becomes vital in making that all work. Now, Paul, and we know that the mind becomes very important. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. The human spirit is the seat of rational thinking, if you will. And so Paul mentioned in Romans 7:25, there's two paths. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, on the one hand, I with the mind, I myself with the mind, very emphatic. He says, serve a principle of God or a law of God. So with the mind, Paul's going to serve a law of God. But on the other hand, here's the other path. With the flesh, the ellipsis here is he's going to serve a law of sin, of sin. So it's interesting when you think about it. There's two paths. Now, that's when you think about that, that's really interesting why Paul finds it necessary then to share with Christians in Romans 8:1, because if there's two paths, what happens if you get on the wrong path? What happens if you're serving as a slave with the flesh? Sin. Well, what does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them, the ones which are in Christ Jesus. Wow. What does that mean? That means once in Christ, forever in Christ. There's no condemnation. So it's not a matter of you put your position in practice because you have to, because you're going to get chopped out of the body of Christ if you don't. It's a matter of you get to. God's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. It's a completely different motivation. Now, when we come back to our mind then, and what Paul's saying with the mind, he serves a law of God. We can go back to Romans 6:11 for a nice summary of seeing ourselves as God sees us. And so in Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise, reckon, impute, count it to be so, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. Kind of the idea is God does. God counts us to have died unto the sin. You do the same. Do the same. But alive, and then, and so on one hand, you're counting yourself dead unto the sin nature. And that's by not responding to it. Not responding to it. Not responding to its strong desires, its lusts. So we died to it, but it didn't die. But we're going to count ourselves dead to it as Christians. But on the other hand, so we don't just leave ourselves dead, but we're going to count ourselves alive unto God. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The full title. In our position, Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's the divine master. He's the one who made possible the provision. And we have that provision. And so how are we going to count ourselves alive unto God in our position in Christ Jesus? Well, we're going to count it to be so by setting our reflective thinking on things related to our position in Christ. Now, rather than going to Colossians 3, I mean, normally I would probably go take you over to Colossians 3, 1 and 3, 2. I'm changing it up today. And so we're going to go over to Ephesians. And Ephesians is a great book. I love Ephesians. I mean, you've got the first three chapters that emphasizes position. You got the next three chapters that emphasize practice. And so one of the things we look at when we come to Ephesians, and you do have the phrase or the term walking found in the first couple chapters of Ephesians. But I want to look at a couple places where we find walking here. And so you have in 4:1, here Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And so to walk worthy, walk in balance. He goes on, and let's just go ahead and grab a couple of these quickly. Let's go to Ephesians 5:2. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. That's 5:3. Let me pick up in 5:1 and 5:2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as beloved children, and walk in or by love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself on behalf of us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In 5:8, he says, for you were formerly times darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as born ones of light. Let's look at 5:15. He says, see then that you walk accurately, not as fools, foolish, just unreflective thinking ones, but as wise, but rather as wise ones. And so you see some of those encouragements to walk in a positive sense. But he also warns of walking as unbelievers or Gentiles. And so you see that in Ephesians 5:17. Let me go back. 4:17. I just wrote it wrong here in my notes. But in Ephesians 4:17, here Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk. And here we see, he says, in the vanity of their mind, the uselessness of their mind. Now that could never be said of a Christian. Because the Christian has a new quality of mind. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. Now we may not use it, but you can never say it's useless. He goes on here and he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto, and we have the works of the flesh here, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, this is where I was trying to get. Rather than going to Colossians 3, 1 and 2, this is where I wanted to pick up here. He says, but you have not learned so the Christ. It's articular. You have not learned so the Christ. This would have been intuitive knowledge that they would have been learned, that they would have learned through the illumination process of the Holy Spirit. Having the spirit of their mind enlightened, or you could say their eyes of their heart, if you wanted to go back to Ephesians 1:18 here, they learned something. They learned something. Now, see what they learned here. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught, and I'm going to translate this in him. You've been taught in him. And so as they're putting their position in practice, they're spiritual. They're going to be spirit taught. And he says, as truth is in Jesus. And so I could go back and show from, I think, 1 John 2:7 there, that the Holy Spirit teaches us to abide, to remain settled, to be at ease in our position in Christ. And so let's pick up in verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former manner of life, the old man. We're no longer in Adam. We're no longer in Adam. In our position in Adam, we only had one option, and that was to try and control the sin nature through a law principle. Things were going to be filtered through the sin nature. And so the sin nature was going to be manifest somehow, right, in Adam. You're not going to get around that. He says, but put off your former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And so to be renewed, have this, the spirit of your mind, the realm of where we're saved, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, to put on as an outer garment, the new man. And it's an aorist middle. I would take it as a middle infinitive here. Just do this for yourself. Put them on. How do you do that? Well, it's a mental process of counting yourself as God counts you, to be in Christ. And so you see yourself in Christ. You've died to the sin nature, but you're alive unto God. You're part of the Christ. You're part of the new man. And so you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this idea of true, we say, we can translate that word pureness, purity, I guess. And so, you can see here that our position becomes really necessary. It's necessary. It's God's, one of God's provisions, and it's part of His way for us to live free from serving the sin nature. Let's go back to Romans 3:14 or 13:14. And here he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision or make not forethought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so putting on your position in Christ. And so this goes back to how God sees us when we believe, when we were baptized into the body of Christ, we put on Jesus Christ as an outer garment. So that's how the Father sees us. He sees us in Christ. That's how we can see ourselves. That's how we can see one another, by the way. Let me just quickly go back to Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put them on. Now, we can see from some of these scriptures and in other places that the sin nature is still present. The nature still has strong desires. Those strong desires can enter into our mind. And we can see how a lust can become a temptation, and temptation can lead to sin when we go over to James. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's go to James. And let's look at James 1. We'll just look at 1:14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own strong desire. And so we know the sources of where thoughts or lust can come from. And so we can see that those thoughts then can move into the realm of temptation when we take those and we make them our own. So we contemplate them, we think about them, we consider them. And we say, oh, I kind of like that thought, that possibility or whatever. We make it our own. And so then it moves into temptation. So every man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So that's the logical progression. But in God's provisions for us to have victory over the sin nature, that progression can be interrupted when we put position into practice. And so we can either just count ourselves dead into the sin by not responding to it and getting our mind on things above related to our position in Christ. And then we allow the Holy Spirit then to take up that battle. And so we may have to bear up under it, but ultimately the Holy Spirit is going to have the victory. And so it's not us. It's not us in our own strength. See, the problem with the sin nature is you or I may think we can handle that thought from the sin nature. The problem is as soon as we count ourselves alive to the sin nature, there's what in Galatians, we would say there's 16 other works that can become active then. And so now we're in trouble. Now we're trying to deal with the sin nature in our own strength, and we can't do that. The sin nature is going to put us into bondage to it. And we may think that there's certain parts of the sin nature that we can handle, but the truth is a believer can do any one of those works of the flesh. And so we have the potential to do any of them. And so once we're in bondage to the sin nature, we're susceptible to any of them. The only answer we have is God's way. And that's to be, we know if we walk by the Spirit, we will never ever bring to completion the works from the flesh. And so once we have brought any of the works of the flesh to completion, all of the works from the flesh can be active. And remember, we're in a state of being enslaved to the sin nature at that point. And so anyway, I want to come back. And so that was my little rough review. I see I almost took all my time up. So maybe I should just save my message for next week. Now. We'll do this.
Progress.
Okay, so we're going to do this fast. So we're going to go to Galatians 5:19, and I'll just quickly review 5:19. I took 2 weeks to do these four works, and so we don't need to spend a lot of time going over them. But it is interesting, you know, when you God doesn't change, right? And so when we look at these things, we know that we're seeing some things that these are truths that are in God's word, and this is the way it's been since the fall. You know, if you look at society in the last 50 years, society has really changed a lot. And so, you know, the restraints that come from society have changed. And so we're starting to see these parts of the works of the flesh are becoming more and more prevalent. And it's not because God's changed, it's because Satan's world system has changed. And so some of society's restraints on some of these things are being removed. And so we'll touch on some of that today, because I mean, we could look at adultery. And so in let's just consider that. Let me get myself turned to Galatians, because I'm not there yet. But in Galatians 5:19, and I go ahead and I include this first work of the flesh in the King James. Now, the works from the flesh are manifest. The idea is evident. And which are these? Adultery being the first one. Now, adultery is just simply sexual intercourse between a man and woman outside the bond of marriage. And so that's kind of an encompassing definition, right? And so that's a work of the flesh. Here we have a simple truth in God's word. But society in the last 50 years, I would say, has changed quite a bit. And the reason I say that is we can look at cohabitation between unmarried people. 50 years ago, that was not considered to be well accepted. But you know what? Today, it's not only well accepted, it's almost encouraged. I've actually heard people suggest that that should happen before marriage to make sure people are compatible. And so you can see now God didn't change, but the world system did. And so people are being steered more and more by society's standards. Well, society's standards are changing. And so anyway, we have adultery is a work of the flesh, though. Now, if we take that further, and so I believe adultery, by the way, is the emphasis is between a man and a woman, though, outside the bonds of marriage. But the next one goes further and is more all-encompassing. And so fornication. And so fornication, though, would include adultery, by the way, but it can also include incest, homosexuality, sex with a prostitute, and even bestiality. Okay? I know. And so I see that face. But, you know, that's why you can see, though, is as society changes, see the sin nature, and this is why I kind of open with this, is the sin nature wants to throw off restraints. And so as soon as society starts to move the line for the restraints on the sin nature, do you think that sin nature is going to be satisfied with wherever society removes the restraint? No, it's not. It's not. It never says, oh, okay, homosexuality is okay. Well, so it moves the line. Well, it's not going to stop. The sin nature is not going to stop there. It's the nature of the sin principle. Anyway, so fornication is more of an all-encompassing term. And, you know, so these particular lusts, though, they can come straight across. They can come as a thought, and then they can just transfer right over to the action, to the behavior, right? And so these cross straight over, if you will, from a thought then to a behavior. Some of these, as we go forward, are less clear because they can start as a thought, but then they can morph into a lot of different things. And so here's our example of our next work of the flesh is uncleanness, which is just simply, it has the idea of filthiness of mind. And so we went through this in some detail, and I read you a number of definitions. I give you Dr. Schaefer's definition, but just literally, it's just a filthiness of mind, especially in the areas dealing in sexual matters, is what I would say. But this filthiness of mind, this can be something that's hid. This doesn't just automatically come across as a certain behavior. And so this is another area where I think when you think about access, and so if you go back 50 years ago and the things that were available for people, that would get their mind into areas that they shouldn't be in, you know, that encourage this filthy mind. Well, in this day and age with the internet and so forth, there's a lot more access. And people are fooling around with the sin nature. And so some of this you can understand why we're seeing some of the things we're seeing, because things are changing in society. And the sin nature is being allowed to be developed, to slide further and further, if you will, down the slide. And so this is uncleanness. And then the fourth one in 519 is lasciviousness. And I think the New King James translates it lewdness, lasciviousness. This is just an attitude that doesn't have any regard to what anyone may think or feel. And so it's just open, blatant activity in sexual matters. And so this is like a sexual licentiousness or lasciviousness. It's loose living, if you will. And this is something we're just coming out of spring break. And so you see this being manifested in society with our college students. This is what's going on when they go to some place and they have a week long drinking binge, and you get this real blatant sexual activity that's going on, and you see it tied with drinking, which is interesting because a lot of these works of the flesh, they cross over and they kind of encourage other works of the flesh. And so those are four works of the flesh. We classify those as sexual works of the flesh. And so I'm just going to run quickly, and I'm going to try and do this within the next 14 minutes, is I just want to run through some such-like things. I'm going by that clock there, and so it's saying 31 after, so I picked 14. So such like things. And so we have the 17 works of the flesh in these three verses. And then Paul says, and such like things. And so I thought, well, rather than waiting and doing a whole list of such like things at the end of them, maybe we'll take a look at some that would relate to sexual works of the flesh that might fit under the category of such like things. So the first one I want to consider is one that we find, it's only used one time in the New Testament, and we find it, we actually, I think, did I read this verse? Is in Ephesians 5:4, and it's translated, is it translated filthiness here? Let me look and see. Yeah, filthiness. And so let me back up to 5:3. And so Ephesians 5:4, we're going to see this word translated filthiness. This is the only occurrence, but the root of this word has the idea of shame. Okay? Shame. Now let me illustrate that before I even read it. In Ephesians 5:12, we have the adjective of this root. And it's translated, shame. It's a shame in 5:12. Ephesians 5:12, you have the same root, but in an adjectival form. And so it says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so it has the idea of shame, like disgraceful. And so when we come, I'm going to get a running start, though. I'm going to pick up in 5:3, and we'll come to this word that the King James translates filthiness. But in 5:3, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, so we have three works of the flesh there mentioned, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness. And so this is a word that would probably fit under such like things that could be tied to sexual works of the flesh. It just literally has the idea of ugliness, indecent behavior, dishonorable, shameful deeds, just base deeds. It can be translated baseness. It says neither baseness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so that word there for filthiness or baseness, just shameful, base deeds, could be another one that would fit under such like things. Another one that would fit is we find over in Romans 13:13. And so we read Romans 13:14. In our opening monologue, in Romans 13:13, we find it translated in the King James, chambering. And it's just our word for, this literally, bed. It comes from the root word that means bed. And so here Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and lasciviousness. Now the King James translates that wantonness, but it's the same word that we already talked about in Galatians 5:19, the loose living, that's licentiousness. Lasciviousness, that's our same word. But chambering, that's the word we're looking at right now, this word for chambering. It's the word for bed. It's being used in a negative sense of sexual excesses, illicit affairs, unrestricted or unrestrained cohabitation. It can have that kind of idea. And so this same word, though, can be used in a good sense. And where do you think you could have that word used in a good sense? Well, it would have to be tied to marriage as God intended between a man and a woman. So you can see the same word used over in Hebrews 13:4. So we were here a couple of weeks ago, but let's look at Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So there you have it, just translated, bed. The marriage bed is undefiled. And so, so kind of the implication here is other beds are soiled or dirty, but they're not the marriage bed. That's something that God intended for man and woman. And so this word chambering can be used in a sense that might fit under sexual works of the flesh and such like things. It's just kind of unrestricted cohabitation yeah. Okay. Let's also consider another place where we would have potentially sexual works of the flesh mentioned as such like things is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. We have it translated in your King James as vile affections. Vile affections. And so there's two words that they translated vile affections here. And so it's just literally though passions of dishonor. And so let me just read these two verses and you can get an idea of the context. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Just literally passions of dishonor. It's the word for passion, passions. Now, passion, the word passion, it carries the idea of suffering. And so, literally, it has to do with an affection of the mind that engulfs the emotions to the point of suffering is involved. And so here you can see people can go so far down the slide of the sin nature that they get involved in areas that become passions that involve suffering then as a result, when they stop these things, it's completely occupying their minds, the affection of their mind, and it engulfs the emotions, and it can lead to a certain amount of suffering involved. And so that's kind of the idea of passion. So these passions of dishonor, the word they translated vile affections, but it's just passions of dishonor. It's the word for honor or value with a alpha privative in front of it. So it's just passions of dishonor. Now, if we read down further, you can see what it's connected to. And so for this cause, God gave them up unto passions of dishonor, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And so here you can see that this is going a little further, deeper into these areas of the sin nature, of the flesh. And so these passions of dishonor. Let me also, there's some other places. Now, this passions of dishonor, it's the only time in the New Testament where you have a reference to this particular phrase, but the word for passions occurs three times in the New Testament. And you can see the connection to the works of the flesh also in those other two passages. So let me just go ahead and quickly go to those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse 3. And so our word for passion is going to be in verse 5, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. But I want to pick up in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Stand away from fornication. A broader term. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, That's literally what it says, the passion of lust, the passion of strong desire. Now, the King James says the lust of concupiscence. But it's just the word for lust or strong desire. It's a passion, though, of lust. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. So there you see the word that passion used. Let's just go to the one more, Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify, or just literally put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Passion. There's our word for passion. And then we have evil lust and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so you have all these works of the flesh mentioned. And so passion would be one of those such-like things. Let's see. I'm just going to pick a couple others. I'm going to move to one that's referred to pleasures. Pleasures. And so let's just go over to Titus 3:3. This word occurs five times in the New Testament. I'm not going to take you to all of these. I just want to illustrate these, though. Let me go ahead and I see some folks may be taking notes, so let me just go ahead and give you the five occurrences. Titus 3:3, James 4:1, and 4:3. We also have it in Luke 8:14, and 2 Peter 2:13. But let's go ahead and go to Titus here. And let's go to Titus 3:3. And this is our word for pleasures. Pleasures. And so in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving strong lusts, just manifold lust and pleasures. And so here we have the idea of serving as slaves, manifold strong desires and pleasures. And so this word pleasures. Now this word pleasures in the Greek, it's hedone. It's where we get our English word hedonism. And so hedonism is just really hedonism is the belief that pleasure is the highest good or thing to be aimed for. That's roughly what hedonism is. And so the emphasis on pleasure being the highest good or aim. And so here you can see how then that can fit right into these sexual works of the flesh. And so serving these manifold strong desires and pleasures. And so kind of the idea of pleasure is the idea of an emphasis on enjoyment occurring through the senses is kind of the idea of enjoyment or this pleasure term. And so this enjoyment that occurs through the senses. And so the sin nature is going to take that and it's going to twist it and warp it into something it shouldn't be. And so this term for pleasures, there can be an overemphasis, if you will, on enjoyment through the senses. And that can very naturally lead then into works of the flesh, if you will. And so for time's sake, I'm not going to go to those other occurrences, but we do have a compound word that Timothy, in 2 Timothy, we have this pleasure lovers. And so I'm just going to cover these two at the same time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very interesting here when you think about the ramifications of what Paul is saying here when we pick up, because let me pick up in verse 1. This know that in the last days, in a quality of last days, which we've been in for a long time, but he says perilous times shall come, difficult times, grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, that seems like today. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, well, my therapist or my life coach says I should love myself. Yeah. Well, when you think about it, that makes sense, because man's quality of love, man has to take care of himself before he can think about helping others. So from man's perspective, unsaved man, if he loves himself, then potentially he would have some extra to be able to love others, right? Well, we know from the sin nature it doesn't quite work like that. But here we know men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And I'm just going to comment on this word incontinent. It just literally means without self-control. Without self-control. It's a, or just, it's a root word that has the idea of might with an alpha privative. And so it's just without strength, without self-control. That could spill over into different areas of the sin nature, by the way. And so that you could fit that as far as such like, because that could include the sexual works, but that word for incontinent, fierce, we'll continue on, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. And so there's our word in a compound word with our hedone for pleasure, with the Greek word philos, to be fond of. And so these pleasure lovers, they're just directing man's highest quality of fondness or love and emphasizing this enjoyment to be experienced through the senses. They're pleasure lovers, more than lovers of God. Now here's the kicker, and this is the one that's should make you do a double take. Having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. What is godliness? That's manifesting God's quality of life in human flesh. We just listed this terrible list of things that are indicative of quality of the last days, but having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so the power thereof, it's not true godliness. In other words, these are imposters. And what's inside proves that what's seemingly on the outside isn't real. He says, from such, turn away, turn away. And so these pleasure lovers here, I would count as that would fit under those such like things that could be connected to the works of the flesh. Now there's some others that we could look at. There's one that we would find over in 1 Peter 4:3 that deals with excessive wine. And it just literally deals with debauchery that results from the influence of alcohol. And so, that particular word, some of your lexicographers add the definition drunken orgies with the word. And so that's kind of it's definitely connected to wine and to drinking, but that can also lead to, and I think the AV translated it to banquetings, but the AV translates it, banquetings.
Banqueting?
Yeah, like a banquet.
Oh. Banquet.
Drinking parties. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so kind of the idea of that word is unrestrained indulgences in alcohol and accompanying immoral behavior. So it's kind of combining a couple works of the flesh. You have drunkenness, which we'll get to. I was going to just leave it out, but you can see how some of these can work together. And so you see this a little bit in the spring break stuff where these folks are drinking, and it can lead into some of these other areas. And so, and I'll just mention one last one is over in 2 Peter 2:7 and 3:18. We have a word that
2 Peter what?
2 Peter 2:7. Yeah, let me turn there. I went over my time. I was trying hard not to do that.
Oh, well.
I'm just going to give in and just not look at the clock, and we'll finish this out. Let's go to 2 Peter. And so 2 Peter 2:7. And let me read 2:6 as well, so you can get a little bit of context. It says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked." And so here we see this word, the filthy manner of life. It's just, that's our word for lasciviousness, by the way. Loose living, that's the word we have as one of the sexual works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. But then he says, of not the wicked, it's of the lawless. It's this word that literally means without law or custom. And so one who breaks through restraints to gratify his own lusts is kind of the idea. But you can see by the context, this would tie in with the sexual works of the flesh. And so we also have this word used a second time in 2 Peter 3:17. So we're right here. Let's go ahead where he says 3:17. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked," and here it's the King James translates it wicked, but it just literally, that I think your New American Standard translates it unprincipled. It's our same word. It has the idea without law or custom, just unprincipled or unrestrained, unrestrained. You could say lawless, but it says, "being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And so the error of the wicked there, the error of the unprincipled, the unrestrained men. And that can be in the area of sexual works of the flesh also. So that's why one of the reasons I chose to go ahead and include this work, this word, in this list. Based more on that 2 Peter 2:7 in that context. And so anyway, you can see there's a number of things that we can find. We could probably add more to this list after this verse. But I just want you to see that in Galatians 5:19 through 21, we have 17 works of the flesh. It's a complete list. You don't really need to add to it. You're getting a full list there, I believe. But you
need to break it down.
But you can see that it's not, there's other such like things that fit in here. And these works of the flesh, they have interesting connections to each other, and one can naturally lead to another. And so that's the thing. And the thing we need to remember is we can't be having victory over the sin nature in our own strength. We have to do it God's way. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the provisions of grace, and we're thankful that we do have the potential to live free from serving the sin nature when we put our position into practice and we get ourselves out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to have that victory for us. And so we're thankful for that. May we be those that are reflecting on these truths, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.